doing some more case studies tonight. You up to it? Y'all look like counselors. I just hope you don't charge much. You know, we are so blessed to have scripture that guides us and directs us into what is right and what is wrong, because the world is a very confusing place. And I would say this, if in fact you're not aligning yourself with scripture, you're going to find yourself not only very confused, but ultimately very depressed and hopeless. Because the path that the world takes you on not only turns you upside down, but spits you out and will not let you go till you're just spent. So I'm so thankful that I have what is called the words of life. Because when you and I begin to apply these things, and until you begin to apply them, they're not the words of life to you. But when you begin to apply them, it's just such a magnificent thing, how it rescues me, how it keeps me. Scripture tells us, and you know, while I'm on the subject, and might as well turn me to Psalm 19 before we jump into the passages that we're looking at. But I often think of, you know, this particular chapter in regards to the Word of God. Of course, it's almost impossible not to, because it is written for that purpose, to really demonstrate not only the faithfulness of God, but the light of God called forth out of creation. And, you know, he starts off in Psalm 19 with really the marvelous display of not only the heavens and all the things that are created, but that sunlight coming out, you know, like a bridegroom of sorts. And it is a marvelous picture of the creative act of God's Word, how it not only brings things into being, but it brings light into the world. And what a wonderful truth. He tells us in Psalm 19 this, if you'll look with me in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Can you think of anything else that's comprehensively flawless? There's absolutely nothing else that can say that. Once again, one of the reasons why, you know, put down all the books and all the newspapers, open up the Word of God and find something that is comprehensively flawless. Because everything else has flaws in it, has holes in it. Not only in the reasoning, but ultimately will take you down a path of destruction. But Scripture tells us the law of the Lord is perfect. And what does it do? What's the ramifications of that? Well, it restores your soul. There's a restoration that takes place. And I can tell you there have been many a day in which, you know, I felt overwhelmed by the world and the things in the world and the things that have been happening around me. And I get in the Word of God and it's just like, thank you, God. Not only am I convinced that you're in control, but you tell me where you're heading. And I can see your master hand in all these things. So how wonderful is that? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Is there anything else that's sure? We were talking earlier, before the service, about doctrine. Is there anything else that's absolute? But the testimony of the Lord is absolute. It's sure, it's steadfast. It's something that you can hang on to. It doesn't move. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. It can take this OP brain and actually make me look intelligent and cause me to think the right way and do the right thing to where people, you know, stand in awe. You know, how wonderful, how marvelous. No, I have nothing to do with that. I'm just, you know, an empty head that God has filled by His grace has caused any value, if there is, of the things that I say are the words of God. And the same thing is true with you. And as you begin to speak those and live those, it will make wise, no matter how simple you are. I've seen strange phenomena. I've seen people that, I mean, if you were to ask me if they were educated, we would say no. But of course, isn't that what they said about the disciples? These people look uneducated. I mean, we know they're Galileans. We know they're fishermen. These are uneducated people. But yet they're speaking in such a way as if they'd been with the Christ. Truly they had. The precepts of the Lord are right. You want to be happy? It rejoices the heart. That goes beyond the superficial, doesn't it? The best the world can do is they can entertain you, they can throw out a joke, and you can laugh for a moment. but it doesn't stick with you. It doesn't rejoice the heart. In fact, many times you walk away very, very, very empty. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are to be desirable more than gold, more than the best of gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Can you think of anything else that gives that kind of promise? It's no wonder the psalmist says in verse 12, acquit me of hidden sins, because I know there are things in me that I don't see. And so you're going to have to, and it's the word of God that begins to pull those things out. So that's much of our hope as we go through these studies, is that the word of God begins to pull out things. And our desire is to help you see the relevancy of Scripture, because we're really going to kind of an obscure text when we go to Chronicles. I mean, who reads Chronicles, right? And when we go into Chronicles, we're seeing figures and we're going, yeah, that was a long time ago and these are kings and I'm not even close to a king. But you'd be surprised. Once again, I personally believe the reason why these kings are in the forefront and so much a part of Scripture is so that we might see mistakes happened in a large arena, because it would be very difficult for us to see the mistakes under a microscope. But what God does is he puts it in a huge, wonderful format in which you go, well, that's impossible to miss. And he says, I was hoping you'd say that. It's impossible to miss. So we're going to see some truths that it is our desire, it's my hope, that as you see them, it's impossible to miss. What we're going to be looking at in particular tonight is the whole issue of health care, the whole issue of your concern for your health. I mean, people, it's amazing to me all of the different lingo and the abbreviations that people know. I mean, I'll talk to people that I'm pretty sure haven't graduated yet, and they're quoting different medications, and I'm going, how do you know all these things? You know, they not only know their cholesterol level, which I have yet to really know what mine is, but they know all the details of that cholesterol. And there's actually different kinds of cholesterol. Do you know that? I discovered that recently. So there's something, and that's isn't that a wonderful thing? Every day you find out something new to worry about. That's the wonderful thing about our world. They're always, and so here's something else you can't do anything about, except maybe take medication that's going to kill you earlier. But the whole healthcare thing is something that has saturated our society, and you know, it's a form of control. It's a form of man narcissistically saying that he's the answer to your life and your death. But we're going to see that that's not true. Now, unless you misquote your pastor is not saying never go to a doctor. You break your arm, go to a doctor. You have a hurt, it's okay, go to the doctor. I'm not telling you not to go to the doctor. I am telling you don't trust in them. And don't perceive that that's going to be your salvation. If, in fact, your hope and your trust is in the doctor, it would be better for you not to go. In that case, it would be better for you not to go. Because the worst thing you can do for your health is not trust in God. That's the worst thing you can do for your health. So we're going to see that as we go through. And what Scripture is going to do is give us this in a practical setting. And that's one of the reasons why I like the Old Testament, because it actually places these things in a practical setting. You'll see it in doctrine in the New Testament, oftentimes not necessarily in a setting, but in doctrine. And yet in the Old Testament, you actually see it played out. So as we go through the kings, there are specific kings that we've kind of bunched together that are dealing with health issues. And so why does Scripture even record this? Well, it's for you. Once again, remember what Paul says to the Corinthians, these things were written of earlier times for your benefit, that we wouldn't make the same mistakes that they did. So is it applicable to us? Absolutely, it's applicable. So we're going to do instead of divide up tonight, we're going to divide up together as one. So it's not really dividing, is it? It's So we're going to work through this case study together, and at the end, what you'll see when we come to the end is I have specific questions kind of marked out that we're going to try to deal with. The first case study we're going to deal with is Asas. And we're going to say Asa just because it's easier to say and because it looks phonetically like the word. So Asa's reaction to his physical malady, in other words, he had a physical problem, a disease of sorts, interestingly enough, is not recorded. His reaction to his physical problem is not recorded in 1 Kings 15. Now, his physical problem is recorded, it just records it, and he had this problem. But it doesn't say how he responded to it. But it is recorded in Chronicles. Now, actually, one of your homework assignments will be, why is it recorded in Chronicles and not recorded in Kings? Because Kings will record the particular disease, but will not record his reaction or his response. So one of your homework assignments would be, why is that true? But as we come to the passage, it says, what we have down here is 2 Chronicles 16 is where it will record it. So you might want to turn there as we look at this. Once again, it's always good to see in print these things and to read it yourself. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And let's see what it says. If you look with me in 2 Chronicles 16, it says this, if you look in verse 11, we'll just pick up there. And now the acts of Asa, from the first to the last, behold, they are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, now, in the 36th year of his reign, he was being tested. And what we have here, and we listed it for you on the sheet. See in your sheet, 2 Chronicles 16, 11 through 14, then interjects that 3 years later, God gave Asa a second opportunity. So what we see, if you back up, the context of the event, if you back up there, the context of the event shows his disease occurring after his unwillingness to rely on God for help in his battles. That's seen in 2 Chronicles 16, 1 through 7. Let me reiterate this. In 2 Chronicles 16, 1 through 7, at the beginning of this chapter, which is 3 years earlier, he has a battle. Instead of turning to the Lord, he refuses to. And because of that, he's reprimanded. In fact, if you look at the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7, Hanani the seer comes to him and reprimands him as an agent of God. And he says this, at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram, or the king of Assyria, king of Syria, instead of relying on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram is escaped out of your hand. His point clearly is, you could have trusted in God, you trusted in man, shame on you. Okay, so now that's 3 years earlier. 3 years into the future, we now come to 2 Chronicles 16, 11 through 14, because if you look in chapter 16, verse 1, it starts off in the 36th year of Asa's reign. See that? Mm-hmm. And then if you look in verse 11, verse 12, and in the 39th year of his reign. So who's good at math? Okay, that would be 3 years. Okay, so, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased. Where?
His feet.
So it's actually telling us in his feet. And it then says his disease was severe. I don't know exactly what he had. Scripture doesn't want us to know. I know some of us would go, was it cancer? It doesn't say. Was it this? You know how we're prone to think certain things can be healed and certain things can't be? That's why Scripture doesn't get into it. God says, I'm not going to tell you. Whatever it is, I can heal that. The text reads this way. He was diseased and it was very severe, yet even, why would it say yet even? Because he had not trusted God for the battle. So yet even in his disease. So what the text is telling us is, as we put in your paragraph up here in the sheet, In 2 Chronicles 16, 11 through 14, it interjects that 3 years later, God gave Asa a second opportunity to put his trust in him. He didn't do it for the battle, but now he has a second opportunity to put his trust in him now. And it's in at this point in the personal and physical realm of his life. God will oftentimes test you in one area, and then later on will give you another opportunity. Okay, you didn't do too well on that test. Study up, and 3 years later I'll give you another test. You know, I wish they did school that way. I could have done a lot better. But what it's saying is that yet, even, if you look at the end of verse 12, yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord. And you say, well, what does that mean? But he sought somebody else. And that's exactly what he had done with the other case. Instead of turning to the Lord for his help, he sought something else. Now you go, well, I can understand a king turning to God for a battle. But come on. If you have something wrong with your feet, you go to the doctor. And scripture says, I wouldn't do that first. I'd seek the Lord first. Now this goes against our way of thinking. And if you tell people that your pastor told you this, I might get arrested. So come visit me. Because I'm going to tell you this. I really believe that we need to seek God first above all else. And we need to put our trust in him more than anything else. And if in fact you're not, then he just might give you another test. I mean, I don't know how many opportunities he's going to give you, but I think you're going to get worn out. But God is looking for you to put your trust in him. Now, what's interesting about this whole scenario is, to me, one of the greatest texts of all of Scripture is found in this particular setting. And if you back up, it's verse 9. Because verse 9 is really telling us what God is really looking for. I mean, why is God, people go, why am I going through all this? And I'm going, I don't know, are you putting your trust in God? Well, I'm working on it. I wouldn't work on it. I would just do it. Put your trust in God. Because God is looking all over the earth for somebody. Read verse 9. You read it. Read it. First, there it is. What is he doing? He's searching. He's hungry for. He longs for somebody that would totally trust in him. So what is that in the context of? Well, strangely enough, it's in the context of health care. The very thing that is assaulting believers' faith probably more than anything else in our day and age. I've never seen it so rampant. So what is God telling you? See, this is what you have to ask yourself. The simplicity of Scripture, I mean, it's laid out there for you. It's not a complicated text. So we have some questions as we go down. And it's interesting that Mark records an interesting, I don't know if I say a direct parallel, but a very interesting text. And if you turn me to the Gospel of Mark, we'll see this woman that is 12 years in her illness. There's a hemorrhage that has been going on. And the way that it reads, if you come with me in Mark chapter 12, or Mark chapter 5, I'm sorry. If you come with me in Mark chapter 5, and as we begin to read through this particular incident, it's interesting what it conveys to us and where she has been searching and where her, I think, perceived help has been all these years. And if you look within the text, it reads this way in Mark chapter 5, and we'll just pick up in verse 25. It says, "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all." Have you ever heard this before? I don't know. Maybe this new stuff to you. "But it was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse." You say, well, that was the medicine back then. Oh, really? I can tell you story after story after story after story. I'm not telling you not to go to the doctor, but I don't believe, look, I believe healing comes ultimately from God. And I am thoroughly convinced that when you start putting your trust in man, things are not going to go well. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. So the text then goes on, she touches the cloak of Jesus and she is healed. But think of it this way, 12 years, I mean, what is insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And so what has she been doing for 12 years? Going the same thing over and over again. And is she being helped? No. And she is spending a lot of money. Yep. And where's it going? Why is this recorded? Why is it in Scripture? You have to ask yourself. I mean, is Scripture relevant today? Are these things true? Should we put our trust in him? See, so the simplicity of the text, I just want you to see the simplicity of the text. So as we come to the passage specifically, what I want you to ask yourself, if as we go back to Asa in particular, I want you to ask yourself, what was the crime according to the text? Go ahead and go back there in 2 Chronicles 16. But according to the text, what would you say was Asa's crime?
Not turning to God.
And what would make you think that? What would make you think that was the crime? Where does it say that? I know I'm getting a little pushy on this, but I want you to see it in black and white.
It says in verse 12, his disease was severe, and yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord.
And so what was he reprimanded about in verse 7? You did not rely upon God. His failure to rely upon God. It's just that simple. It's an interesting passage. What might be the reason we have physical issues then, according to the text? Don't jump outside the text at this point. What might be the reason we have physical issues come upon us? What might be a reason? Why? I mean, why would you, do you think it was just arbitrary? There was accidental that his feet just got diseased? Do you think, oops, my feet got diseased? Well, what are the odds of that happening? How do you think that? How do you think his feet got diseased? It seems to be not only that he allowed it, because you have to go back to the beginning of the chapter, and there was war that is coming up against the king. Where do you think that came from? Well, I can tell you this, that when God turned to Solomon, and he says, for a while you're going to have peace in all the kingdom and nobody's going to bother you. Who kept them from bothering them? And then when they sinned, God started bringing in all the nations. Where do you think they came from? And as Jeremiah is writing to us about Babylon coming to attack the nation, why do you think they come? He says, I'm going to stand on the mountain, I'm going to whistle and tell them to come. That's literally what he's saying. So the passage begins with a foreign nation was attacking him. What should he do? Well, God was, Asa, are you going to put your trust in me? Up to this point, Asa had been obedient in many things. But the test isn't whether you'll do many things. The test is, will you trust him? The foundational thing, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, everybody has faith to the degree of they can figure this out. But God's going to ultimately bring it into your life in a realm of, I can't figure this out. The question is, when it hits you in that particular realm, what are you going to do? That's the question. Because what you do at that moment will tell you whether or not you have real faith or not. Because up to that point, you just had a kind of quasi-faith that sort of fit into your lifestyle. And you could trust God while you're going to the doctor and taking the medication. But the question is, when something comes up that there's just no way that you can figure this out, where are you going to go? You're going to see something.
I just think of it as a pretty good picture of the progression
Right.
The Euphrates, that when something happens in our world, but is distant enough, then it's like, is the motivation really there to turn to the Lord?
Right.
But he takes it from rather distant, even though personal, rather distant, to a point where now this is my body.
Right.
You know, this is me.
So nations attacking, okay, yeah, sure, we got to turn to the Lord.
Country's not so bad, I have a hole in the roof over my head, you know, those types of things. But you make me uncomfortable,
right.
Now I'm looking at, that's just
right,
my
right. realm. Yeah, now I've got to really
not
trust.
Attention.
Yeah. And don't you think it was interesting that 3 years, he lets 3 years pass?
I was just going to say that, like, you asked him about the crime, and if I look at verse, like, the second half of verse 9 and into 10, here's Hananiah the seer giving him kindness from the Lord, like explaining, mm-hmm. and his response is anger. Instead of repenting and confessing to God about his sin against God, he's getting angry,
right.
pushing back on God.
Right. How dare you correct me and help me out?
Exactly. Are you calling me a sinner?
I don't know. So, what might be the reason if you have an illness, what might be the reason? We're not saying every time, but what might be the reason you have an illness? God is testing you to trust in him. This is an interesting point. We're not saying every time, but we're clearly saying there are times where God's going to bring things in your life, and the question is going to be, who are you going to turn to? Yes, sir.
Can it also be from another angle of, I want a personal relationship with you. And, you know, along with the trust, what am I going to have to do to get that point across?
Well, I mean, this is one of the things that we oftentimes talk about with the Gospel of John. It's impossible to have a personal relationship with God without trusting in him, because that really is the initiator of the relationship. Once you go into the realm of trust, you're embracing him, or, as John will say, receiving him to yourself.
I was reading the beginning of chapter 15 there when he was warned, look, you know, you keep your relationship with God, you know, I'm paraphrasing here, you keep your relationship with God on the upswing here, and you keep things right with him, and you're going to be successful. But the minute you turn from that, God's going to turn and forsake you. And that's, you know, when I was giving thought, you know, personally about this thing with the physician thing, it's like the second time God's getting more personal.
Right. Oh, sure.
Personal.
Yeah, we're going from the general to the specific.
Right.
Yeah, that's what you're saying. Cliff.
I get the message. Is Asa consciously saying, I don't trust you, Lord. I trust the physicians more than I trust your ability to take care of me. Is that what caused the lesson?
Why would somebody do that?
I don't know if he did.
Well, he obviously did.
But here's like an analogy. A doctor is like a service. Just like if you wanted bread that day, you'd go to the baker. Or would you just put faith in God that the loaves are going to show up on your table?
Let me read the text to you. The way that it's worded is very important. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but physicians. So what do you think it's saying?
He consciously did not look to God.
Mm-hmm.
He made that decision.
He made a conscious decision.
And that was the error. Not seeking. I don't think there was anything wrong with him seeking a physician, but doing so over God.
According to Matthew 6:33, what should be the order?
Seek first the
kingdom of God. Seek first the... And is there a possibility that the Lord would even give somebody a piece about not going to the doctor? Yes, ma'am.
When you don't go to the doctor, there's usually suffering. Because we don't know what God's timetable is with our healing. So you sit and you suffer. And the only thing that I can think of is that suffering is to bring us closer to him.
Now, you're not perceiving that God could possibly heal. Oh, he could.
I definitely.
So we may not be suffering.
No, but we may be suffering.
We may be.
We may be, because there are times.
Or we may not.
Of our own.
Absolutely. But what I'm saying is.
We may go to the doctor and suffer more.
Absolutely.
Like the woman.
That, exactly.
Right.
But what I'm saying is, more or less, is that God has a timetable. And I, most of the time when I am in prayer, I know that this may be 2 years from now before God will allow me to have my desire of what I think I need. But then again, that could be immediate. And I look at illness the same way, because it's an act of asking and praying about and fixing something.
What would be the purpose, if you were to define the purpose of his diseased feet, what would you say it would be? If in fact God is sovereign, which we believe that he is, what would you believe the purpose of the diseased feet is? What would you say the purpose was?
To trust him.
Okay. So at the point that Asa trusted him, how much longer do you think God would keep his feet diseased?
Not very long.
See, it's like the purpose of discipline is to change behavior. Mm-hmm. At what point does a parent stop disciplining their children?
When the behavior changes.
So according to Hebrews 12, your heavenly father disciplines you a lot kinder than your earthly father does. So we know that he's doing something good. Here again, I guess what I'm saying is our first inclination is not to trust God. Our first inclination is to put our trust in man's hand and feel better about it. And this is what Scripture is telling us. Yet he did not turn to God. And this is a very key point that I think is missing out of our healthcare folder. You know, this is the sheet that should be on top of everything else. And so when you start going in and I'm sick, what do I go? Oh yes, number one, I need to put my trust in God. So when we have here, I've given you some other passages, and I don't want to spend too much time on this because I want to go to the second one. But though not always. If you look at the end, you know, I've written these questions out for you so you can go through them a little bit more. Though not always, there are times in which healing actually, according to the Bible, which healing is guaranteed. Did you know that? That there are actual times in the Bible that healing under certain circumstances is guaranteed. Did you know that? The passages that we give you, and we're not going to turn to them, but I'm going to encourage you to read them. One is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 29 through 32, and the other is found in James 5, 16. They both are dealing with illnesses that have been brought on because of sin. And Scripture is telling you, if you confess those sins, you will be healed. That's a guaranteed. So there are pains and problems, all kinds of problems. I mean, I'm not going to limit it to say, you know, worrying just produces ulcers. But there are all kinds of problems that can ensue physically. And God is sovereign and can literally, you know, disease your feet. So the bottom line in this is, I believe and truly convinced that one of the things that diseases and problems and ailments and maladies and whatever you want to call it that come into our life are there to cause us to evaluate our lives. 1 Corinthians 11 says, let each man examine himself. And what it's talking about is that these are times of examination for yourself. God is getting your attention. You obviously weren't listening to him in the spiritual realm. And you go, well, I was. I went to church. And God says, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this big blind spot, this big log that you have in your eye, you know, why you're criticizing everybody else. And he says, we're going to deal with this today. And, you know, nothing humbles you more than those times of, I mean, you and I can get a little flu bug. And by the end of the day, you're wishing you were dead. You know, it's like, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. You know, you're dizzy. You can't walk. You know, you're going, I'm dying, you know. And, you know, it's just a little flu bug. But it's amazing how, you know, it causes you to realize your own weakness. But more specifically, God is also talking to you in those. Did anything happen by accident?
No.
certainly not in the life of a believer. So is God causing this to be mean? No, it's very gentle. God is being very gentle. If you're a child of his, he's being very gentle, which is telling us if he's bringing sickness in my life, you know, wow, it must be something that I need to. Now, once again, it doesn't always mean that you sin, but my point is that there are times in Scripture that says, if in fact you have been sinning, there will be an illness, and in, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, there'll be times that people literally will be taken out because of the fact that they've been destructors of the body of Christ, more specifically the church. God says, I'm just taking you home. We're not going to mess with this anymore. And that's the goodness of God as well, because, you know, the more damage you do, the more rewards you lose as a believer. You don't believe that you can lose rewards? You can. All you have to do is, well, we'll get in Hebrews. You'll see. Do not lose your reward, he'll say in the text. It's an interesting passage. But as we come to this, it's God, you know, shaking our world. So there are times where there's a guarantee, and don't misread James, because it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. I'm quoting the text. Therefore, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. It's actually, so that particular context or that particular text is dealing with a illness that is directly connected to sin. So the guarantee is, people go, well, if I just pray to God, I'll be healed. That's not true. Because there are times where the illness has nothing to do with you sinning. And that's what we're going to look at the last part. If you look, there are times when healing is guaranteed. And that's when it's directly connected to your sins and you confess those sins. And there are times when it is not guaranteed. Interesting passage, if you turn me to 1 Peter chapter 4.
So Gary.
Yes, sir. Well, if pain and suffering would get you to humble yourself and get you into heaven, do you think he might inflict pain and suffering?
Yes.
Yeah, he'll cut you off at the knees if it'll get you in heaven. he's going to save you, and that's what pain and suffering does. And this is why James will say, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing endurance. So God, you know, and that's why that particular passage in James chapter 1 just followed on down. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So James is actually connecting the trials with a gift. A good, and this is why Hebrews 12 would say, look, what father is there that doesn't discipline his kid? I mean, you wouldn't purposely discipline your kid, would you?
Yeah.
So, and that's why Hebrews 12 says, who the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every child. So, you know, and this is 1 Peter. Read it with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we'll look at this. It reads this way. We'll pick up in verse 16. We'll just pick up verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16 of 1 Peter. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time, look at the text here, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. So, is there judgment during this time that we're on the earth? Yeah, so, you know, certainly not in the eternal realm, but God is going to discipline us in this realm because he loves us and because he is bringing us into, or he's causing us to be in the image of his Son. It's interesting, as we've been going through Hebrews, even Christ learned obedience, listen to the phrase, through his sufferings. That's quite an interest. Through sufferings, he learned obedience. So it says, for it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will be the outcome of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, and this is an interesting text here. Mark it well in your Bibles. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God. Stop. Is there a suffering according to the will of God? Yes. Yes, there is a suffering according to the will of God. Is he doing this for your bad? No, he's doing it for your good. So is there going to be difficulty from time to time? Yes. But God is doing a work. You know, you show me somebody that hasn't been through some kind of suffering, and I'll show you a very superficial, shallow person. So the value in this is it deepens. So should we always try to dodge? Well, I think it's our nature to dodge pain. Of course, Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh should be removed. But was it? And so what did Paul start rejoicing over?
The thorn
and his weakness, that God's strength is made perfect in that. And he realized, and we know the context of that, because why? He was caught up in the third heaven, so it'd be real easy to, well, if I was caught up in the third heaven and came back down, I could make a movie, sell tons of books, I could be a star. I could be on every talk show, unless God stuck me with a thorn and said, you're not going anywhere. So there are times that God is going to use those things in our life to humble us so that when people come to them and go, what happened to you? We're going to say, you know what happened to me? God saved me.
Yeah.
And we're not going to talk about heaven. We're not going to talk about what great things I've seen or great things I've accomplished. But we're going to talk about great things he hath done. To God be the glory of great things he hath done. And sometimes it takes those suffering things in our life to keep us subdued so that we would not exalt in ourselves. But the passage says, therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls. See, I'm going to trust God. He knows what's best. Have you ever been through a physical issue and, you know, you weren't real sure what was going to happen? You weren't real sure. And quite frankly, the doctors weren't real sure what was going to happen. But you just turn to the Lord and say, you know what? I'm just going to trust in you. And you felt this peace that passed all understanding. And you began to feel the comfort and the presence of God. And you go, you know what? I'm glad this happened to me. Because I don't think I've ever felt this close. And you know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you know, you either know what I'm talking about. But the point is that God is bringing you to the point of trusting yourself and trusting your soul to a faithful creator. And you believe that he'll do what's right. I don't know what you're going to do. So Paul will write this, if you look with me in Philippians chapter 1. Y'all need to talk faster. Philippians chapter 1, if you drop on down, it'll read this way. Verse 19, we'll pick up verse 19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always, listen to the phrase, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Is it always God's will that you be healed? No. Is it sometimes? Yes. What's the purpose? To God be the glory. And if God will be glorified in my death, God, take me home. If God would be glorified in my life, Lord, let me continue to live. And he begins to deal with this particular issue, and he says, and God revealed to me that it was to your benefit that I stay. So to God be the glory that I did not die at this particular moment. But Paul will ultimately, and I give you the text here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7, so all these scriptures I've given you. But in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, what Paul will say is, look, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Now, what's interesting about the text is this, that Paul's not kicking and screaming and saying, you know, it's not time. He goes, it's time. It's time. How do you know? God told me it was time. And a phrase that I've oftentimes used, and I know many of you have heard it repeated, but I believe it's biblical. So, you know, sometimes my mother tells me things I'm not sure how biblical it is. But I, as a kid, I remember worrying, you know, at night, things are dark at night. Did you guys notice that? So things are dark, and, you know, I'd look under my bed to make sure things weren't there, too. You think about things, and one of the things you think about is dying. You think about dying as a kid. And I remember asking my mom, I go, Mom, you think I'm going to die? You think I'm going to die? She goes, honey, I don't know when you and I are going to be in the presence of God. But I can tell you this, that God doesn't give you dying grace until you're dying. So right now you don't need it. And I was always comforted by that, because I knew that when the time would come, I would have a dying grace. And there's an interesting passage here in 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7 that Paul clearly has a dying grace. He goes, it's time. I'm ready. So Practically Healed, the case study of Asa, we begin to see one of the main issues in our life. And the thing that Scripture is asking you to do is examine your heart and say, are you really trusting God for this? If you find yourself worried and anxious, the price of these things are going up and you're spending more and more money on things that aren't even existing yet, then maybe your trust is in the wrong place. You know, I've often felt that a wisest way of spending healthcare money, just a little insight, is to help somebody. Because God says that He will keep you alive and sustain you for those that have been generous to those that are needy. So I think that's a pretty good healthcare plan. But, I mean, you can spend your money the way you want. If you want to spend thousands of dollars on, you know, the medical field, you know, you can donate. I'm sure those doctors need new clubs. But the foundational point is that we believe that God is able to do these things. And you want to send a strong signal to God in a very practical way. I trust you. And it doesn't mean to be careless. I'm not telling you to be careless. But I am telling you, make sure that trust is with God. It's second case study. I'm going to try to be more rapid with this one. We have two kings that are particularly, in a particular way, are tested in the realm of physical and health as being not only Asa in 2 Chronicles 16, but Hezekiah as well. And in 2 Chronicles, we see Hezekiah in particular in chapter 32. And he's an interesting case study because of the fact of the way that it's recorded. And I'm calling attention to the fact that, once again, Kings is going to record it quite differently, although the same incident, and it's very clear that it's the same incident, and yet there are certain things that Kings is going to say that Chronicles doesn't, and more specifically, certain things that Chronicles is going to say that Kings doesn't. But as you look at this, what we write down is the way in which Chronicles records Hezekiah's bout with the death, and the reason we say a bout with death is that God comes by virtue of a prophet to Hezekiah, and he says, get your house in order, you're about to die. How many of us would, is there anybody here that would actually like to hear God at least tell you when you're going to die? Would you like to know? So God said, okay, you're about to die, so get your house in order. How would you feel about that? The way I feel is, don't tell me. You know, just but anyway, with Hezekiah, God told him. He says, put your house in order, you're about to die. And this is recorded in 2 Kings 20. Here again, I put the scripture down for you. As well as Isaiah 38, because Isaiah was the prophet that was going to be going to him. So Isaiah will record it himself. What's interesting is Isaiah 38 will record his prayer in regard to his illness after the fact. So you'll see an interesting prayer there in Isaiah 38 in which Hezekiah has already been healed, but he'll voice how he was feeling when he heard that he was going to die. So that particular prayer is recorded. But 2 Kings will record his broken demeanor when he heard. In fact, if you take a moment, turn there with 2 Kings chapter 20. It says this in verse 1, if you pick up with me, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." So just in case you didn't get "you shall die" part, "and not to live." It's just a kind of emphasis of that. "Well, do you mean I'm going to live?" "No, no." So, then he turned his face to the wall, and what we know is that the wall of the king's wall of his palace literally tied into the wall of the temple. So the text is telling us that he turned towards the temple is actually what it's telling us. So he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. You know, if he had a rabbit's foot, he would have pulled that out. When you hear you're going to die, you'll grab at everything. You ever seen a drowning person? They're going to pull you under. Because they will grab anything to find. And that's, you know, when somebody's dying, they're looking at almost every any resource they can find. So he's going to turn to the wall. If that's going to help to head towards the temple, he's going to turn towards it. Of course, the promise was given by Solomon. If you turn to this place when you pray, then God will hear from heaven. So I think he's kind of banking on that as well. "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a whole heart. And we have seen many good things about Hezekiah. But what we're about to find out is he's not with a whole heart, even though he says he is." Which, you know, what'd you call that, Dave? Foxhole faith? All right, so you're about to die and everybody gets faith when they're in the foxhole. "So remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked with thee in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah, how would you describe him accepting? Is he accepting it pretty good? Yeah, he wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah that had gone out in the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears." Do you think God is touched with tears? Obviously he is. "Behold." So, wow. What a wonderful thing. Hezekiah was healed. What a wonderful thing. And if you read in verse 8, how much longer will God give him?
15 years.
That's marvelous. That's another 15 years. How would you like a guaranteed 15 years? Of course, I used to ask my brother, I said, "If you had 3 wishes, what would you ask for?" He'd say, "Well, I'd ask for 100 more wishes." So I guess at the end of 15 years, maybe you could ask for another 15.
Put my head on the chopping block here. So God sends Isaiah to tell him he's going to die. It's not really giving evidence as to when he's going to die.
You said get your house in order.
That means intimately, huh?
Yeah.
Based on that.
Yep, you're about to die. You're almost there.
You know, I was thinking that is a lot of times you think about how God says, "Okay, I'm going to judge," and yet the judgment doesn't always happen intimately. You know, as such, and I was trying to figure out the intimate part there. So that's what brings the intimacy.
Yeah, it's here. You're almost gone, okay. but then the prayer was answered, and that's why. In fact, the dialogue isn't as detailed as Isaiah 38 is. When you go to Isaiah 38, you can hear the dialogue. "So how much longer do I get?" And then, of course, the promise is, "Well, how do I know? I need a sign." And he goes, "Well, watch the shadow. Do you want the shadow to go back from the sun, or you want it to go?" So God actually reverses the sun to show him a sign, which is pretty fantastic if you think about the rotation of the earth literally going backwards. That's an amazing sign. So God heals him and for 15 years. But the point that we want you to see is that what we see recorded is his broken demeanor before the Lord, And both Kings and Chronicles will record after this, interestingly enough. In fact, if you look, you're there, right there in Kings, 2 Kings 21, what does it say? Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, right? So Manasseh would have been born in those last 15 years, right? So what do we know about Manasseh? Well, what we know about Manasseh is that Manasseh would wreak havoc throughout the land. His son, who would take over the kingdom, would wreak havoc over the land. And we also know that Manasseh would actually inevitably be perceived by God as the main reason why he was going to bring judgment upon the whole nation. This is, by the way, I have this recorded for you in Jeremiah 15, 1 through 4. It is because of Manasseh, God says, that I'm not going to repent. You're going to be destroyed. The whole nation is going to be destroyed because of Hezekiah's son that was born in his extended period. This is a key point. But not only that, but I want you to note that in addition to this, though Hezekiah declared, and in his prayer, in particular in Isaiah, you know, oh God, you got to let me, because if you kill me, I can't praise you. So you got to let me live so I can praise you. But what you read in particular in Chronicles is a very interesting text. If you look with me in 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, if you turn there. Chronicles won't deal with a lot of the details of this particular illness. It'll only say that he became mortally ill. It won't deal with the details as Isaiah and Kings does. But if you look with me in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24, it reads this way. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign, and that's all it says. But what it goes on, it says this in verse 25, and only Chronicles will record this. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received. Wait, I thought your whole argument was, if you keep me alive, I'm going to praise you. But Hezekiah gave no benefit, even though he received this, because his heart was proud. How can you be proud if you're wallowing in your tears? Help me, you got to help me. I'm too young to die. He actually says that in his prayer. I'm too young to die. But he's too proud. And he won't give God thanks. He won't give God the glory. So what we know is not only would there be the birth of Manasseh, but he doesn't follow through on his commitment that he made to God. And in addition to this, in this time that God has allotted to him, within these 15 years, he will literally ask the king of Babylon to come in, and he will show him all the treasures of his kingdom as well as in the temple. And shortly thereafter, the king will come down and take them all out. And the prophet will come to him and he says, because you said this, because you did this thing. The prophet goes, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm just showing things. I mean, he was nice to me after I was sick. He wrote me a note and he said, gee, I felt so bad that you were feeling bad. I'm paraphrasing, but the text actually reads that the king of Babylon was saying, I felt bad that you were, and he was giving him gifts. So he says, because he gave me gifts and because he was nice to me, I invited him in the house and wanted to show him all the treasures. He goes, you nut. So what ends up happening, of course? Well, you know, I'm going to take this kingdom away from you. He goes, well, Hezekiah goes, is it going to happen while I'm still alive? He goes, no. He goes, well, I'm okay with that. But furthermore, his invitation to the king. So this will happen in that same time. So I know I'm running out of time. But real quick, I want us to look at these questions at the bottom. And I've given you our passages of Scripture. And I want you to take this home because I want you to think biblically when you think healthcare. That's all I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to, you know, bring me your healthcare plans and I'll okay them. I'm just asking you, just think biblically through your healthcare. But if you'll look in particular, I've given you some passages here. According to Ecclesiastes 3:2, Hebrews 9:27, is the time of our death arbitrary or is it ordained? And Scripture will tell us it's ordained. I mean, you just have to think through this. So what are you worrying about? What are you spending so much money for? It's just an interesting thought. I just want you to think, why might it be better It's an interesting question. I don't know if you've ever asked this or not. But why might it be better for some people to die young? Is it possible that it'd be better to die younger before you mess everything up? We actually give you a passage in 2 Peter that says, look, you know, if you're gonna learn more stuff, it'd be better for you never to have known these things. Would it be better in some cases for somebody not to be born? I.e. Manasseh. Or more specifically, we give you the passage in Mark 14:21 that said, woe to the man that betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him never to have been born. It actually says that within the text. Now, people see people die over here and they see, oh, this happened. Is God not sovereign? Does God not know what is right? Knowing how things would turn out in the extended 15 years granted to Hezekiah by God, in retrospect, I ask you, should he have prayed for healing? So what I'm trying to get you to think is, put your life in God, thy will be done. Can you think of any safer place to be than thy will be done? God, if this will glorify you, your will be done. Yes.
It's a miracle that God has done in my own heart, because having come from that healthcare field, the day that the reality hit me, that he has ordained the day of everyone's birth and the day of everyone's death, and the Lord brought to my mind Jeremiah 17:5, which says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind.
That's a great text, isn't it?
And it hit me, like, that's the problem with the healthcare field.
That's the problem.
Everything I had been learning all my, you know, professional life was man's best. Mm-hmm. And it says right there in the verse, cursed is the man who trusts.
That trust. Yeah,
so it was that moment where it's like, at that point in our life, Greg was talking about, like, no, you're not going back to work. We weren't going to have health, you know, insurance. We don't still have insurance. All of that. And it doesn't.
No, wait. You're still alive?
I know.
Oh, my goodness. I don't know how that happened.
I mean, it's just, it's amazing. But it was the Lord that, like, I heard what you just shared about Ecclesiastes and Hebrews. Like, I knew that it was God who ordained, but yet you listen to this world, and I was a part of that healthcare world. And you just start believing that old, your own press and that old thing, and it says, scripture's really clear.
Yeah, I mean, everybody's jogging, you know, miles and miles and miles and miles and miles, and they're disrespecting their parents. Now, I don't know. I think if you respect your parents, you'll live long. You know, better than if you run. You know, I'm not saying don't run. I'm just saying I wouldn't trust that one as much as I would trust this one. And, you know, I've given you a final passage, and we won't go into the text, but Deuteronomy 34. And it's a very interesting passage because it's the death of Moses. And what's interesting is, we know how old Moses is. He's 120 years old, you know. And you go, well, he's an old man. No wonder he's going to die. Well, that's not what Scripture says at all. If you read Deuteronomy 34, it says, you know, he still had a spring in his step and a sparkle in his eye. Moses was not sick when he died. He was not sickly. The guy was still climbing mountains. So you say, well, why did he die? Because God says die. It was time. Because the 40 years was up.
Right.
And the people needed to go into the promised land. No. Moses, come home. It's time. So, you know, that time is interesting because you know, the world would say, well, we don't, what happened to Moses? Was it his heart? No. Was it cancer? No. Well, let's go down the list. What was it? God took him home. Mm-hmm. And, does Moses fight it? He goes up to the mountain to die. So, it's a very interesting passage, and, you know, as believers, we don't have to fear death. And to us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But, you know, a coward dies a thousand deaths. And, you know, if you're constantly worried about your health, you can't spend any time living. And God wants you to enjoy and use every day to the fullest. And when he brings you home, I don't care how much you do or how much the doctors do. Or, you know, I always laugh at the wonderful phrase, well, we've done all that we can. Well, I know. I'm not demeaning. I like nurses. I like doctors. I think most of the people, a lot of the people, I don't know if most, but a lot of the people that get in it are really caring about people. And I think that's a wonderful thing. But don't put your trust in them. So anyway, interesting study. You got some verses that deal with this, and it'll be interesting to see what your philosophy of healthcare will be by virtue of Scripture. Father, we give you thanks for your word that directs us into righteousness and changes our life, releases us from the burdens and the oppression that so easily drags us down into depression. Lord, free our hearts even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.